Okay, so we are in the middle of chapter 14. I think we went there our last study. But we're going to try to finish. We're going to finish chapter 14 today, tonight. And I thought we'd just walk through the first 12 verses with very, very little comment. And then we'll be there in verse 13 and go all the way down to the end of the chapter. I've only had a couple of inputs in what you might like to study next. So if you want to have some input on what we'll study next, you probably help me and give me your thoughts. Okay, so in verse 1, Paul begins these thoughts. It's about eating meat or not eating meat. Can we eat meat? Can we not? Some were on either side of the issue. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So he's going to talk about those who are strong in faith and those who are weak in faith. And we're not going to argue over these issues. We're going to deal with them principally, with principles that he's going to lay out. How do we deal with differences in these gray areas of our Christian life? I remember the last time we met, Derek reminded us, this is not in the issues that the Bible directly deals with. We have all kinds of answers. These are principles and areas that are not really addressed. The issues that are not right or wrong, whichever side we take. And of course, that'll apply to many things that we live in with today. We don't have a lot of this eating meat and not eating meat issues that we come at odds with. Although if you ever meet someone, if you ever talk with someone who has decided it's best to eat this way, whether it be vegan or paleo or whatever, they're some of the most vociferous folks you'll ever run across. And some of the steak eaters are the same way. But the issue in Paul's day is it okay for a Christian to eat meat or not? That's one that he deals with. And then do the Christians in the new covenant, is it okay for them to celebrate the special days of the Jewish feasts and those things, those special holidays of the Jews? As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So there's your strong and weak. The strong Christian understands he can eat anything he wants to eat, that the Old Testament dietary laws are done away with in the New Covenant. The weak person eats only vegetables, and the implication is because of spiritual issues, thinking that it's more spiritual not to eat meat, or that it's a sin to eat meat because they couldn't, particular foods, because they couldn't eat them in the Old Covenant. Verse 3, let not the one who eats, you mature ones, you stronger Christian, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So, don't pass judgment on each other. And that's the main point of this early section, and he's going to keep going and solidify that point for us as we go. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So he's going to say in a second, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer to our Lord. We're not Lord over each other in these areas. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? There's that pass judgment again. Don't judge each other in these issues. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? And that's the two verbs he uses up in verse 3 where he says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 10. Now verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Any questions, any comments on those first 12 verses? That's just kind of running through. We went through those for a while earlier. Yes, James.
The judgment seat of God, is that the same thing as the judgment seat of Christ also?
I think so. Yeah, this is the Bema. It's the Bema seat. Yes. I would say yes. Some would say no, I'm sure. It's kind of like the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ. Is that the same kingdom? Well, the same verses that have kingdom of God in Matthew have the kingdom of Christ in the other gospels. So yes, it's the same kingdom. And I would say this, the judgment seat is the same. Yes, Dennis.
This may be a rabbit, so don't chase it. It's a bad idea. So we've got eating.
We got eating.
And we got a steaming day.
And we got days.
Those are both pretty clear.
Those are both pretty clear.
In terms of the Lord says, one person eats, one person doesn't eat. Here's the message, don't judge each other.
Okay.
Folks will use those as representative, and they will pull in other issues.
Okay.
I'm just wondering, is there some kind of mechanism
is this a principle? Are we learning principles that can apply to other things other than eating meat or vegetables, vegetarians or carnivores, or observing days? Every day's the same. No, we're going to celebrate special holidays. And can we go with other areas?
Better question.
Okay, yes. I would say yes. You know, and as we go to 1 Corinthians, he deals with eating meat, but it's not the same as meat or vegetables. It's meat in the coming out of the idol temples, right? And so I would say you can apply this to all kinds of gray areas, all kinds of issues that are not addressed in Scripture point blank. Okay? And again, the principle is, we're going to see tonight, do not put a stumbling block in the way of other believers by indiscriminately exercising your Christian freedom. So the onus is upon those who are more mature. Those of us who know we can eat meat are to be very considerate for those who think they can't. And he's going to walk through why that's important to you and me as he goes through the rest of the chapter. So I would say yes, Dennis. It's more than just these two. These are just two perfect illustrations in the church at Rome that Paul is having to deal with specifically. but we can take some principles and apply them in other areas. Anybody? Bruce?
Clothes?
Oh, we'll get to that. Not this week, but next week in 1 Corinthians 11 and other issues in 1 Corinthians 11. Yes. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians, where he talks about meat in the idol temples, and you go to a lost friend's house, and they offer you this questionable meat, and Paul says, don't ask questions, eat it. Unless they make it an issue. And if they make it an issue, waiting for your reaction, maybe it's best not to eat it, just to keep the issue out of the way, so that the gospel will offend them. You don't want to offend them, right? We want to be careful not to cause a stumbling block, even for lost people in certain circumstances. Now, the real problem with this is, if we're very careful not to offend anybody, we can't do anything. Right? And so there's some discernment, there's some wisdom, and yet there are principles to live by that Paul helps us with. But that's the nature of gray areas, is every situation is not addressed. But there are principles of Christian living that make these things easier to sort out. But not always. Easier. It's not always easy. Okay, anything else? Good questions. Okay. I'm trying to decide if I want to. If you're taking notes, let me show you a Bible study tool that sometimes is here and sometimes isn't. But what it does is it helps us to know where, in particular in the epistles, but in all kinds of our Bible studies, where thoughts begin and end. Though our Bibles are paragraphed off, right? Okay. There are other things within the scriptures that help us. These are not infallible paragraph and verse breaks, right? So, here's what I want you to do. If you're taking notes, or maybe you can just picture this in your mind. 13 to 21 is a bookended section of Paul's thinking, okay? Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. So here is, he's stating his case here. This is what this section is about. Never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Look at verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So there's your bookend in Paul's thought process, his logical thought process right here. Okay? So if you have, and I'm going to do it from my perspective, and you'll have to turn this around. If you have point one, stumbling block, and then down at the end of the passage, you have 1A, you have stumbling block. So there's your bookends, right? And now make you an indentation, and the second point, verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So when we hear the idea of unclean, what is he talking about? Food, right? Clean and unclean food, right? All right. Look now at verse 20 in the middle. So you've got stumbling block, food. Here we have stumbling block in verse 20. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Okay? So we've got clean food, clean and unclean food, clean and unclean food. So now we've got in this column stumbling blocks. Here we're talking about food. In verse 15, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. So you move over into your third column and you have the word destroy. Don't destroy. And you can see in verse 20, the first half of verse 20, or the first sentence in verse 20, which would be your third column coming up, would be, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. So you got 1, 2, 3, 1A, 2A, 3A. And in the center of it is these verses right here, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So here, this is four. The fourth indentation would be the kingdom of God, or serving Christ. And the kingdom of God is serving Christ. Okay? And look what the kingdom of God is, not eating and drinking, verse 17, but righteousness and peace and joy. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Verse 19, and this would be four on the bottom, 4A, right? We've been coming across in four columns. The bottom of it is, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. The kingdom of God is pursuing peace here, and that's serving Christ, and that matches with verse 19, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual understanding. And so you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 4A, 3A, 2A, and 1A. And Paul just kind of bookends these together, and then these same thoughts are come to a central focus there. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what does he say? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, and whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. There's the core. So it's just one way to see in this passage where how Paul kind of lays his logic out, and he'll come 1 to 4, 4 to 1, and he works it out. That's not, it's not obvious in all of, you can see these at times, but it's not obvious all the time. But it's a teaching tool that they would use to get their points across. Okay, let's go through the passage. Stop passing judgment. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. And so the any longer lets us know that that's a problem. Let's stop it. Stop passing judgment. Now, that could be addressed to the strong who are eating their meat and don't care who it bothers. And they're passing judgment upon these weak Christians who are just missing out. But it also could be those who are not eating and thinking these folks are sinning by eating their meat because they're not free in their conscience to eat this meat. So he says, stop. But it's, like I say, the onus is on those who are more mature, the strong, okay? Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. That word decide, I'm not sure exactly why ESV translates it decide, because it's the same word as judge. So, stop passing judgment. Rather, judge this way. Stop thinking about the other person. Stop judging the other person. Judge yourself and judge this. Decide this. Never, for you, never to put a stumbling block in someone's way, in a brother's way. So he redirects our focus from ourselves, from judging other people, to judging ourselves and determining within ourselves, we're going to live our life. We're going to live our freedom in Christ. We're not going to yield to all the legalistic people around us, but our desire is we're going to live not with the intent of never to put a stumbling block, impede the progress of other Christians, especially these weaker Christians. We're going to acquiesce in some ways to them. And we don't want to leave them in their sin. That's not good. Just give in every time they object. We're not going to do that. But we're not going to offend them when we knowingly would offend them. We're going to be willing to forgo our liberties. So stop judging one another, but judge this. Don't cause another to stumble. Never put a stumbling block or a hindrance. Two words that are almost used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. Two Greek words that are used almost interchangeably. Don't have a proud attitude that will entice people away from fellowship with God. So, why is this important to us? I have a few verses that we'll walk through. Leviticus 19:4. You don't have to turn to them. You can if you want, but I'll be going pretty fast through most of them. When we're going to stop somewhere, I'll tell you. Leviticus 19:14. I'm sorry. Says this: You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. This is not just a new covenant principle. You'll not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. Don't do that. Mosaic law. Matthew 13:41. Jesus is talking about the end of time. In a sense, the Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. If you have ESV, it says all causes of sin. The angels will come and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all lawbreakers. Why is this important to us? The Lord's going to send the angels and cleanse the earth of these kinds of people who are causes of sin, who are stumbling block people. Matthew 16, Peter. Who do they say I am? And they give him a list of names, right? Jesus, when Jesus asked his disciples, but who do you say I am? And what does Peter say? You're the Christ. Yes. Okay. And then Jesus said, yeah, and they're going to put me to death. And Peter kind of, you know, takes Jesus over to the side. Come on, buddy. We'll never let them do that to you. And then Jesus says, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. There's the idea of he is tempting Jesus to get off the path of his purpose. We're not going to let you die. We're going to take care of you. They're not going to hurt you at all. Get behind me, Satan. He's putting a stumbling block. Now, Jesus is just teaching a point. Of course, he's not tempted to steer from his real purpose. Then Galatians 5:7. Listen to this one. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the faith? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. I just have a note here. Who hindered you? You know, the Galatians have fallen into legalism. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? In my note, I just put, would you like to be the who in this passage? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Would you like to be the one who fills the bill of, you're the who hindered someone from obeying the truth? So this is important to us, right? Jesus in his gospel will cause unbelievers to stumble. We know that. To be an offense, the gospel will offend people. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. But let us judge this, never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. That's what Paul is teaching us here. Let's make sure when we talk about the gospel, whether it's with lost people or Christian living with believers, know that some of the teachings of the scripture are going to offend people, both lost people and saved people. I mean, if you're in, I don't know if you've experienced this, if you're in the church that is very, very conservative as a Christian, and, you know, our church is so different as Baptist churches go. And we have been, especially in, as we were birthed and our friends knew about the beginning of Providence, we've been accused of being a cult. Our doctrines were offensive, and they still are offensive to people. And we can't help that because it is what we see to understand the truth. But the way that we present the doctrines can be very offensive. We don't want to be the offense. The gospel and the word of God offends people well enough. We want to humbly present it and not be the offense. And so Paul is teaching us here to be very, be willing to forgo our liberties if we know it's going to impede the spiritual progress of a Christian, or get in the way of the gospel in the life of unbelievers. So we don't want to impede the progress or cause believers to stumble in their way. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. 1 John 2:10. Okay, so there's the sort of the principle in verse 13 kind of laid out for us. Any questions, any comments? Any help? All right. Verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. So here is something in Paul's life that is very objective. This is the truth. I'm persuaded. I know and am persuaded that there is nothing unclean in itself. And stay in context. He's not talking about there's nothing unclean. He's talking about food. There's nothing unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So, the objective truth is nothing's unclean. Paul's persuaded that that's true. Jesus taught in Mark 7, Matthew also records the same thing where they asked Jesus, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? And it's a ceremony of washing. It's not health issues. It's a ceremony. And Jesus said, don't you know nothing going in will defile you? Right? It's nothing because it just goes into your belly and is eliminated. It's what comes out of you that defiles you, makes you unclean. And Mark makes the little comment in parentheses in your Bible by saying this, Jesus made all foods clean. Okay? So Jesus has said nothing is unclean. Again, Peter, in his blustery ways, when the Lord tells him, remember the vision of the sheep and all the animals that come in, and God says, pick up and eat, or however it is that he says it there in Acts chapter 10. And Peter says, no way, I've never touched that stuff. Acts 10, there came a voice from heaven, rise, Peter, kill and eat. By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. So Paul says there's nothing unclean to the Romans. Jesus said it. Peter said it. Paul has been taught that. He knows that. So he lays it out here. Here's the objective truth of God's word. Nothing is unclean. But then, it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Here's the subjective side of the issue. If someone's conscience dictates to them this is unclean, it's unclean. Whether or not they're right or wrong about it being unclean, it is unclean to them because they think it's unclean. Their conscience is misinformed. And that's the subjective side of this objective truth that Paul holds to. The weaker ones, the subjective side of it, holds sway in their life. So in one sense, the subjective side trumps the objective truth in this situation.
In the gray areas.
In the gray areas, exactly. In the gray areas. That's where he ends, yes. Whatsoever faith is not of faith is sin. And so on this subjective side, in their consciences, some in this church were convinced that some foods were unclean. And if it's unclean for him, it's unclean. If he thinks it's unclean, it's unclean for him. If he eats no matter what, the reason, he deliberately does something he believes dishonors Christ. He is not eating this believing in faith that it is honoring to Christ. And so we go out to eat with this person. And this person says, yeah, I have, Brussels sprouts and asparagus. I say, I think I'll have a steak with a baked potato. And you know what? Really, James, you can eat this steak. When I know James's conscience is misinformed, and if James eats this, he will sin. And if I entice him to eat it against his conscience, I've put a stumbling block in his way and I've caused him to sin, and I've sinned against Christ, is where Paul goes in a minute. So what we don't do is try to get people to go against their conscience, though their conscience is misinformed. What we do is help them educate their conscience according to the word of God. And teach them God's word. Help them see in his word that this is okay. And then leave them to the Lord, because they're going to answer to God. And we're not going to do our best not to put a stumbling block in their way. Alan, you're thinking pretty hard. Got any? Yeah, I don't know. You don't know. Got something?
I don't think there's anything wrong with just explaining where you're coming. You can do that in the
Yes. Okay. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
In those cases, if you were in a situation now,
right. Yeah. Yeah. And through that explanation and that conversation, you figure out if now maybe this person will learn the Word of God, or because you're free to do it, he may go home and do it against his conscience. If Aaron can do it, well, then it must be okay for me to do. I'm not sure it's okay for me to do. If you're not sure, wait. Right. Yes, exactly. Yeah, there's no. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How long do you wait? How long do you teach? You know, there's a point to where you quit casting your pearls before the swine, and you just don't deal with a person anymore. But that's even a different kind of a context. But we're talking about brothers and sisters and differences. And what's the word? Go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, tea does. Tea washes your spaghetti down as easy as red wine, right?
Yeah.
What's that? Practicing from the side of strength. Yes.
Usually, if I go out and drink some
water. Okay. Yes. Believing that you are honoring God. Doubting. If someone doubts it's okay, they're not doing it in faith. Believing that I can do this, I know, what does Paul say? I know and am persuaded there is nothing unclean in itself. And so in this gray area, there's nothing right or wrong. And I know that. So I can have a drink with Aaron. Okay? But Aaron and I may go to dinner and just, we never drink. We know each other drinks, but we don't drink together. Why? I don't know. That's just our relationship with each other. Right? And nobody makes it an issue. And we're fine with that. Because we are going to be the one who, as more mature, we're going to do our best to be the ones who are willing to forgo our freedoms for the sake of others. And that's stop passing judgment on them. Pass judgment on yourself. Never put a stumbling block out there when you know it's going to be a stumbling block. And some of these are hairy situations. Some of these are usually we can forgo and not have an issue. We're good? Right now? Yes, Alan. I remember one particular pastor, I was listening to him, He said he went out with some people to eat dinner. And there was a group of people, a large group of people, and they sat down. And I just know because you go to an Italian restaurant, and the first thing they do is, do you want a glass of wine, right? And one of the persons at the table said, no, we're Christians, we don't drink. And this pastor said, I just had to bite my tongue. I wanted so badly to order a glass of wine to correct the Christian who was giving a false witness to the waitress. But he withheld. He held his tongue because he didn't see any good fruit coming out of it. Now, maybe he had an opportunity to talk to them later. Yes, Bruce. Judge this, never to put a stumbling block in the way of a brother. And so, live that way. Yes, dear. Okay, that's good. Yeah. Okay. Yes. It's never. Never wrong, but it's not always right. So you have to follow. You know, your conscience can't be your guide because it's shifting all the time. Hopefully, your conscience is much more educated than it was the day you were saved, as to spiritual things, right? And so it's changing. And so it can't be our standard. It can't be our guide. But if it says no, if our conscience puts doubt, we need to weigh. We need to put aside whatever it is we're contemplating until we're sure. There's definite consequences of drinking too much, and Proverbs has it, of course. Drunkenness is always a sin. There is danger, but there's also blessing. God blessed his people with wine from their crops. And so, yes, it's like anything that is okay for us to do, we can fall in the ditch and overindulge. Or become too strict and put that strictness on others. It's that razor's edge that we walk between the ditches of legalism and liberalism. Yes, Kim, you wanted to say something. Let me just say this. A Presbyterian Wednesday night Bible study wouldn't even have this conversation. Episcopalian wouldn't either. Lutherans wouldn't. You know, only Baptists would have this conversation this intense for this long. Yeah, but it is an issue. I signed a covenant in my last church that said I will not drink alcohol. Had to sign it to become a member. That's extra-biblical. That church has usurped its authority over believers. But that's a covenant that was written during Prohibition. I will abstain from the sale and the use of alcohol. It was illegal. when that covenant was written. And it just got carried over. In fact, that's when grape juice came into the Lord's Supper. Anyway, let's keep going. We made two verses. If your brother is grieved, verse 15, by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Distressed. If we cause distress by what, by our actions in these gray area issues of life, we're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. If we follow our theology straight, if Christ died for them, they're saved, and they will destroy doesn't mean they're going to go to hell. But what it does mean is, it just means we're going to impede their progress. 1 Corinthians 8, we'll go to it. We won't make it this week, but we'll go to it next week and look at more what Paul means by destroying the one for whom Christ died. But if Christ died for them, they're his people. So verse 16, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil by our decisions, by our choices we make. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. We're not. That's not what's important. Whether we eat meat or don't eat meat, whether we drink wine or don't drink wine, that's not what the kingdom is about. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, a right relationship with God, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. I beg you or beseech you, this is probably King James, maybe New King James, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's mixing in New American, I know, but I just haven't. Same word here. For whoever serves Christ, not wearing or eating and drinking on our shirt sleeves, not making that the focus, but making righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit the focus. And whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and will be approved by men. We got to stop right there. Any questions real quick before we go? Yes, ma'am. You're born with a conscience. Everybody has a conscience. Your conscience is affected by your upbringing, your circumstances, what you experience. And when you become a Christian, you begin to inform it according to the Word of God, because the world has been lying to you. Your emotions get in the way at times because they're not according to the Word of God. And it's from now until we see Jesus that we're educating our conscience. Is it the Holy Spirit's work to teach us God's Word and to guide us and to empower us? Yes. I think the conscience is a human faculty. It's kind of like, you know, I don't know how to separate these. Our will, our volition, our chooser, we have that when we're born. It's corrupt until we're a new creature in Christ. Our emotions are out of whack, and they can become more what they ought to be. But that's what sanctification is all about. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it's a responsibility. That word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, David says. We're responsible.
Yes, sir.
A seared conscience.
Obviously, the Holy Spirit's not indwelt in these.
Yeah.
There's somebody in the world that has a seared conscience, so the conscience wouldn't be the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. All right, we got to stop. I don't know what's coming up next. Someone knows. Father, we thank you. We thank you for our freedom in Christ. Lord, and we know that's not a license to sin. But we also know that by your Spirit you guide us into walking in love for the sake of others. Help us to inform ourselves, to teach ourselves. Lord, may your Spirit enlighten us as we walk day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.